behalf of the family of Eric Plein, I'd like to welcome all of you here. Your presence today is a testimony to the love that you have for Eric and for this family, and we appreciate it very much. And may the Lord add his blessing to you as you love this family in days and weeks ahead, not just today, but ongoing way, the next months, days and weeks and months, that cards and notes and things to help this family. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter, it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for created things. I read that verse because Eric and I talked about that verse quite a bit in regard sometimes to funerals. Eric had a particular distaste for going to a funeral and not hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has charged me as the pastor to make sure, as far as we are able, that this service brings honor to our Lord. But we also give thanks to him. And we give thanks to him today for a life well lived and a life that's been lived out in our own lives. We give thanks for a loving husband, a loving brother, a devoted father, and a devoted father-in-law, a doting grandfather, an excellent churchman, and an encouraging friend. He was very kind. He was possessed of a true Berean spirit. He was gracious. He was thoughtful. And he was faithful. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And Eric was a good gift to us. We want to turn our hearts to the Lord, and we're going to do that by singing number 50 in the Trinity Hymnal. I suspect that the words will be up on the screen behind me. Number 50, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Let's stand together. Oh, while you're still standing, let me go back one step to read for us our call to worship. From Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, and you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we have read of your faithfulness and your grace to your people. And we pray, O Lord, that this day you would draw near to these folks, this precious family, and you will guard them within the shelter of your wings, that you would be their shield and their glory and their great hiding place. Come among us, we pray, even during this service, and show your glory to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First mistake.
I'm going to read from 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3, and Matthew 11, 28 to 30. 1 John 5, 1 to 3. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to focus briefly on the last part of both of those passages, particularly this idea of burdensome or burden. I preached on the 1 John passage last December in an evening service, and I mentioned that the word translated burdensome in the Greek actually can be translated six different ways, and is so in the ESV. It can mean, you have to use the context to determine what it means. It can either mean weighty, like the weightier matters of the law, which the Pharisees were not doing, so a positive, or it can mean something burdensome or oppressive or negative. After the service, Eric approached me. And he wasn't just approaching me to remove my microphone. When Eric would approach anyone after anyone that has taught from Scripture or preached, as our brother said, he was a Berean to the core. and he would listen intently with every word said. Well, Eric, ever gracious, was really just fascinated by these words and by this word. And he just wanted to know more. That was it. So I shared a comment from Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, and what Ortlund says in the Matthew 11 passage is this yoke is really an unyoke. It is something a Christian wears given by Christ over him, but it's like a life preserver, and it lifts them. Especially when you're drowning, it lifts you. I would like everyone here to know, extended family member, to the former church friend who hasn't seen Eric in years, to the child who is maybe at their funeral for the very first time, to the blind men who are no longer boys, to a grieving wife. There is an eternal God made man. There is an eternal God. The second person of the Trinity became just like you and me. And yes, he died for our sins and gave us his righteousness, which we trust every day. But he also came to be gentle and lowly. He became a human in every way, just for these moments. He was acquainted, not with joy, not with laughter, not with love, because you're not acquainted with something that you already are. He became acquainted with grief. Grief is a burden that we all feel, but Christ, ever interceding on our behalf, makes the burden light for you and for me. Draw near to him and come to him. Grieve as those that have true hope. Additionally, in coming days, when gatherings and services are over and the daily calls and texts have ceased, there's still grieving. Don Howard, in his booklet, Christians Grieve Too, says there's fear. His wife expressed fear whether pain might become unbearable or whether her faith might fail before the end. On the other hand, I, the author, feared a future without the one whose life had been shared. He says such fear is very real. But he says that we forget that God's providential care extends over every circumstance of life. That fear may be a burden many Christians in this room have to bear. Bear it with Christ. Take his yoke upon you. Let it be a life preserver. Let it be a helium-filled life preserver to lift you out of a drowning ocean of fear and despair, especially when things are dark. And if you don't know Christ, you don't know this life preserver at all. On the one hand, he's reaching out to his children that have known him their whole lives, or most of their lives, with that burden that is lifted. But by the other hand, he's still gentle and lowly. And his free offer of the gospel is available to you. Today is the day of salvation.
Sing again one of Eric's favorite hymns, number 87. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand together. 87. seated.
Before I read the scripture, I just want to talk about my relationship to Eric just briefly. Eric had the unfortunate opportunity to have to work with me for the past several years as we were business partners. He was my friend. One day he asked me, "How can I be a better friend?" And I turned to him and I said, "I'm not sure I understand what you're asking," because he was a great friend to me. He was a good friend and a great friend to anybody who knew him. His desire was to show and live before others as Christ. He wanted people to know Jesus Christ. It was his first and foremost thought. He thought of his family. He loved being with his family, as you can imagine. But he so wanted you all to follow Christ. He was proud of his family because that was happening. So I implore all of you that if you knew Eric, if you knew him at all, you would know that his first and foremost desire for all of us was to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to come to our Savior confessing our sin, knowing that Jesus Christ loves to save sinners just like us. It was my privilege to know Eric. This morning, as I was awakened and saw the snow out on the ground and saw the sunrise and the beauty of the shades of the few clouds that were out that were turning red and pink and then orange, Eric and I would marvel at God's creation, knowing fully well that God was still on his throne, that he was pointing that to us because he loves us. He cares for his people. It's a constant reminder. As we go out, we'll see the beauty of God's creation. It is a magnification of God's glory to us. And Eric loved to see this. We would, as we drove around together, so many times seeing the beauty of God's creation, glorifying the Lord in that. The other thing about Eric that was wonderful to me as a brother and as a friend was just the encouragement of, as we would talk about our families, what's going on with the family. This is going on. This is the struggle with my family. This is the struggle. We would pray almost every day at lunch. It was, what can we pray for? He would talk about his customers within the pest control business. He was concerned for them. They weren't just customers. They were his friends. He was concerned with them. And Samuel has taken that same mindset on. His concern was not just for his family or just for his friends. It was for anybody that he would come in contact with. If you knew Eric, you knew he was gentle and kind. And it's because of what God had done in his heart. He had changed him to be a man of God. And that's what I would say about Eric. He was a man who wanted to follow the Lord. He was about the Lord's business. So if you would, please turn, if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 21. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And then verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you help us in our weakness? We come before you with heavy hearts, even broken hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us in your word that you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. You comfort us in our afflictions and you are with us in our trials. Father, give us strength and continue to be with us as we struggle today. and the days to come. Lord, would you encourage us by your Spirit to bring the truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds. Lord, we see the greatest love ever to be seen in Christ laying down his innocent life and shedding his blood for sinners like us. You call out to us to come to you, telling us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, for you are gentle and lowly in heart. Lord, this is your heart, to save a people for yourself, to save a people from their sins, to bring us out of the darkness and into the light of Christ, to have a hope that is more sure than the rising and setting of the sun, to know a love that is for eternity. Oh, Father, send your Spirit now to work in our hearts and minds to hear and understand the preaching of your word. Lord, may this be a day that we are forever changed, that we would walk closer to our God. Or for those that have not put their trust in you, Lord, that you would open up their eyes to see and hear and understand the truth of the gospel. Father, I pray for your servant Hank as he comes and preaches. Lord, would you speak mightily? Father, would you help us to hear and understand? Father, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I do want to speak somewhat briefly under Eric's command on this passage. We have some miraculous things in this passage. We have a couple of miraculous contrasts that you would never even think of. You have one sustaining gift and then the reason for it all. The first contrast that we see is this amazing contrast that between these two places where we live. One of them is a tent, and the other is a building. It tells us a number of things, but one of them is that this life is not all there is, and that the Lord has prepared in his glory and his grace for us to live in the tent while we are waiting for this glorious building. We know that if this tent is destroyed by death, that we have a building from God, a contrast, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The tent, of course, is this body and this earthly home. It tells us that it is temporary. We like to put all of our hope and all of our desires and all of our goals and all of our ambitions in living in a tent, where the Lord says, no, there's a building. There's a building that is awaiting for you. The tent is temporary. The building is forever. It is eternal in the heavens. But then he makes another contrast that, in my mind, is quite amazing. He says in verse 4 that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I would think that what he's really talking about is just life that's going to be swallowed up by death. But he says, no, that's not it at all. It's exactly the opposite of that. That this mortal life that we have now and that we live will one day be swallowed up by another life. A life that he has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as a Christian, we really live in two worlds. We live in this world. We live in this tent. And it's a place where we live and move and have our being. We raise our families. We have our children. We have our jobs. We live and we move and we do these things in this tent. And yet the Lord, in his grace and his mercy, has given us another life. And so we live. He calls it a new creation, a new life. And so the Christian life is this sometimes uneasy life that is lived between these two worlds. But what he says is that one day, this tent, this groaning tent, and we are groaning today, this groaning tent will be destroyed. and it will be swallowed up by life, and the life that is eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says something else as well. He says in verse 5 that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. It's God's work. It's God's doing to give us this new life. But he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Other places it might be translated a deposit. It's like it's a word that's used in a commercial transaction, that God has determined that he wants his people to know of this life. He wants them to live in this life, looking for and preparing for that life that is to come. And so he gives the Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit, we might say, as a first fruits of the glory that will be coming. This is what our brother knows right now. He knows it. He's entered into this second life, we might say, that is eternal in the heavens. And then the verse that Mike read that is at the end of chapter 5 really tells us, well, how could these amazing things have happened? How is it that we could look beyond this life and to the life that is to come? How could that be? And of course, it is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so in verse 21, he says, "For our sake, then, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now think about that. He made him, and he's referring, of course, to Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world, and we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And what he was doing in sending him into the world was making him to be sin. He did not become a sinner, but he was made to be sin, a substitute for sinners. We need to think about something. I've often been to funerals, and I've heard it said that what we're experiencing here is a natural part of life. Let me tell you, that is not the case. This is an intrusion. This is the curse laid upon man from the very beginning. When Adam sinned in the garden, he said, "On the day that you eat of it, you will die." And the reason that there is death in the world is because of sin. And God made him, Christ, to be sin for us, to get up under us, we might say, the lowliest, worst sinner that could possibly you could possibly imagine. He has gotten up under them in order to save them. He's a substitute. The hymn says, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah! What a Savior that Jesus Christ has come. And he's the one who knew no sin. There was no. He was the sinless substitute, earning all of his days, even as a little boy, a perfect righteousness to give to sinners, all in mercy and all in grace, so that in him, and those words are most important, believing in him. The Puritans used to say, believing into him, so that you get in him, and that his covering covers you all completely and righteously. That's the gift that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in that believing transaction, we become the righteousness of God. The gospel is truly amazing. That we who are sinners, we who perhaps on our best days try to do the right thing and fail. And the law tells us that we've failed. We become the righteousness of God. It's the simplicity, really, of the gospel. We call it the great exchange. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. Eric believed that gospel most profoundly. He loved it. He loved that gospel. We used to talk about his, there's a, the tombstone on John Newton's gravesite. It says, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." And I think one of the things that was going on in the last 2 or 3 years, really, in Eric's life, he had always known that first part. I'm a great sinner. He could see his sin. And he lived with it, in a sense, all of his life. But I think what he was seeing more and more and more was the second part of that. That Jesus Christ is a great Savior and covering over all his imperfections. If he were here today, I know that he would say to us, "Oh, come to Christ. Know Christ as your own." And where I am now, he would say to us, is far, far greater than any preacher could ever portray it. That's where I am right now. May God give us grace that we might believe his gospel. We're going to stand and sing a hymn that's actually in our grace hymnal. That's the black hymnal. And it's called "He Will Hold Me Fast." It's number 388 in the grace hymnal. Let's stand together.
Benediction, but before then, there is the family and a few friends that are going to the graveside after this. Please remain in the church so they can exit and get onto the graveside. Bow your heads for the benediction, please. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.